I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking 29 years plus ago when we did our first Bible class here, if I would have started clapping, I don't think we'd had anybody left in the church. So I look at it and go, hey, we have a little more freedom in Christ than we once did. This is a good thing. So anyway, let us take a few moments for prayer that we might get ourselves ready. If you would open your Bibles, I need to open this thing up. To Revelation 22nd chapter, we're starting to draw to a close now. And Revelation 22nd chapter in the 8th verse, we've been bearing down on it. And in verse 6, we started a, it's coming up in a minute, Roger, I think. Lord willing. Did it pop up? No. We started in verse 6 with the conclusion of the book of Revelation. We have in the first chapter the things that are. We have the things that will be coming into existence. And then in chapters 2 and 3 and 4, we get the picture of the rapture. The scene in heaven right after the rapture of the church, that's chapter 4 and 5. And then all the judgments that are left here on planet Earth from chapter 6 through 18. Chapter 19, what we end up with is a picture of the Lord coming back on the white horse. There he will defeat all of his enemies. He will he'll just win the battle. He's going to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. That's stated as a fact. You know, it's prophecy, it's future tense, but it's stated as a fact. Whenever the Lord says something, you can count on it. You can depend on it. He does not change. He gives people a chance. He makes them accountable and gives them an opportunity to spend eternity with him. And he says, he said to me, these words are faithful and truth. This is the angel speaking to John. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things that are obligated to come into existence without unnecessary delay. That's verse 6. We see given to his bondservants. It's amazing how many people have tried to study the book of Revelation just on a knowledge level and not tried to learn what to do with it. Blessed are those who read and hear the words of the book of this prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 3. That the Lord gave to his bondservants, verse 1. He gave it to his bondservants. So if you're not willing to be a servant, let us labor for the master from the dawn to setting sun. The verse of the song. If we're not willing to be a bondservant, we're never going to get it. If we're willing to be a bondservant, we're going to study it and we're going to learn it. And as the day draws closer, it's going to become clearer and more into focus exactly what is going on. And that's part of the last part, this conclusion of this book beginning in verse 6. So let's take this time, first of all, to present ourselves in front of the throne of grace, to let the Holy Spirit be our teacher, because he has promised to lead us into all truth and show us things to come. We can rely on him. But we need to rely on him in order to remotely understand this book. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings, for your test. We thank you for the opportunity set in front of us. Father, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you that it was inspired, that you inspired it through mortal men, that they would write it down perfectly. And Father, we thank you that you have preserved it. So as we open it up today, we can trust the integrity of the text. And thus we can learn from it, learn that your word is truth, and we can have an absolute standard by which to compare all things. Father, I pray that we will learn from this portion of your word today, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask it in his name, amen. He says in verse 7, behold, I'm going to come without unnecessary delay. We know from this word, we went through last week and looked at passages out of the Old Testament prophets that said, I'm coming quickly. The day of the Lord is coming quickly. It's coming. So that's been a common theme all since before Christ. But is it quickly? What does quickly mean? Well, in God's time frame, when a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day, it's not far away. Even to those Old Testament saints and prophets, it was never more than 2 or 3 days away in God's time frame. So he says, I'm coming quickly. But there are some necessary delays, things that have to come into existence for the last events, the final events, to take place. Then he says again, does this sound familiar? Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy. And notice that singular. It was the same thing we saw in the first chapter. Prophecy, singular. Now, there are multiple facets to this, but this is a collective whole. This is a group of different visions that all form one prophecy. And if you don't figure out what the singular is, prophecy, I think you missed the point of the book. And you study this and you get all the way through, and I think the singular prophecy is Jesus is coming back. You better be ready. You better be ready. I think that's the central thing. Blessed is he who heeds, tereo, keeps or guards as valuable the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 8, we're going to see the importance of worship. Being able to worship the Lord. I find it amazing after 2,000 years almost of church history that we find that people are still talking about what is worship and what isn't worship. There's a lot of different ways to worship. One of the ways you worship is by studying the Word, because you realize the author and the source, and you pay it the respect and awe that it is due. Another way is through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:19-21. That's another way that we worship. We worship by living the Word of God in our everyday life, because we're living it not to impress people. We're living it because this is what God calls us to do, the prescription, if you will, for our life. And so the importance of worship, again, bringing to a close the last book of the canon of Scripture, and what does he take us back to? The blocking and tackling. That's where he takes us back, right to the very basics. The basics of the Christian faith, the basics of the fact he's coming back. He says, and I, John. Okay, we know who wrote it. He claimed it. I, John, am the one who heard these things. He uses a present participle here. He's taking us right back to the time that he is hearing it. He says, am the one hearing and was seeing these things. Both are present participles. He's saying, I'm an eyewitness. I didn't hear about this from somebody else. That's why he moves to the present. He said, I am the one that was hearing and seeing these things. And when? This is the word hate, which gives us a specific point in time. And he actually takes us back to chapter 19 and verse 10. See, here we are in chapter 22, and he goes back to chapter 19, verse 10. He says, and when I heard and saw, this is the aorist tense. He says, I was saying all these, but when I heard it, when this thing was going on, and when I saw it was going on, I fell down to worship. Aorist tense, point of time. Not multiple points of time. He's taking us back to chapter 19, verse 10, which hopefully we remember is the chapter the Lord returned on the white horse to defeat all of his enemies. John's getting this information. He's awestruck, and he falls before the feet of the angel. And he says, I fell down to worship. Proskuneo, that means to do obeisance. That means you bow all the way down with your face to the ground. That's what it looks at. Pros means face. Kaneo means you bend all the way down. At the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now that's what he did earlier, recorded in chapter 19, verse 10. And he wasn't done with the visions. But he's referring back to this time that he started to worship the wrong spirit. And it's important that he refers to this. In verse 9, he says, and he said to me, stop looking. He's quoting what he said. This is an imperative of pharao, and it's a word that Horao means take a good long look at something. It's coupled with the imperative with the may in a present tense as stop it. So he basically is saying the vision's being cut off if you don't stop that. Stop looking. I am a fellow servant. This is a word, sundalao, used 10 times in the scripture. Used there in chapter 19, verse 10, the other place it's used. It is, I'm a fellow servant of yours, important, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed. This is the present tense again. Those who are heeding the words of this book. Worship the God. Okay, so here's an angel. Now, what has happened? John cites the facts that the spirits have already been tested. Now, if you remember from 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits, whether or not they are from God. Now, he's got an angel giving him this message, and he falls down at his feet. The indication is he did it by mistake. I don't know that he was testing them intentionally at the time, but the indication is he was just so awestruck he fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. The angel said, stop it! I'm not the one. What did he just do? Consciously or not, he tested the spirits, is what he did. If that angel that was showing him that let him proceed on, it would have said it's a false spirit. And he said, no, you're not going to do that. 1 John 4, 1-3, the Revelation 19 passage, I fell at his feet to worship him. He said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For John, a previous defeat caused by worshiping a lower creation. By the way, in the eternal state, angels are a lower creation. We were made lower than them, but we shall be higher than them. Chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Hebrews. So for the mistake of worshiping, in a sense, a lower creation was turned into victory. He learned from his mistakes, and he's referring back to him now. I fell at his feet. John also states his qualifications in an unpretentious manner. He brings it up again, a fellow bondservant. What is John's qualifications? Well, he's an apostle. As an apostle, he's a prophet. He's got a whole list of credentials. Look at the number of churches that he started. Look at the churches he wrote to, the seven churches of the book of Revelation. John has got a list of spiritual credentials that are there. And he says, bondservant. He's a bondservant. Peter did the same thing eventually. What did they all want to do when they were following Christ? They all wanted to know who's the greatest. Did they not? Who's the greatest? That was their common mantra for 3 years. Who's the greatest, Lord? Who's the greatest? Who will be first in the kingdom? All that. The greatest among you shall be the servant of all, is what he said. It took them a while to learn that fact. But now, what do you find Paul introducing himself as? He's an apostle. Galatians chapter 1, he makes it very clear, an apostle called by Jesus Christ. He also makes it very clear he's a bondservant. Because that's about an attitude, not an office. A bondservant is about an attitude, not an office. And he's a bondservant. The principle. Never worship God's messenger. Never worship the messenger. It is about the message. That includes pastors. You do not let them become cult figures, idol figures, nothing like that. Don't worship the messenger. It is all about the message. There is one worthy of worship, the Almighty God, and it is not other human beings. Don't worship the messenger. We're never to become so arrogant as to think we have arrived, and this word bondservant says so much. Bondservant is a word that emphasizes the greatness of the master, because you have chosen to become a servant to the master. That's what a bondservant is. It is a free will choice that says, you are so great, I want to serve you and follow you all the days of my life. That's what a bondservant is. Diakonos emphasizes the actions of service of the bondservant. We get deacon from that, which has the emphasis on the action. But bondservant is more the mental attitude part of service to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed unless he fall. Wow. You know, the Lord's got a way of bringing down arrogance, doesn't he? No matter where it comes from. In the words of that great coach, Barry Switzer, humility's just a week away. True statement. For golfers, humility is one stroke away at any point in time. Humility, Lord brings down those who try to exalt themselves over and above everybody else. There is one God. Worship Him. And verse 10 is the choice. From verses 10 through 15, verse 10, it says, he said to me, do not seal up. The word sphragizo is a word that means to place a seal on it. It's an aorist active subjunctive. Point of time, he says, we're drawn to a close of this book. It's with the negative may. And he basically saying is you may not seal up. Okay, it's not stated as a command. It is stated in another sense as you may not do this. It is a command, but it is not in the format of a command, but carries the same weight. You may not seal up the words of the prophecy. Look at the singular again. That just keeps jumping out at me from all the way from the first one. This whole thing is viewed as a prophecy. The words of the prophecy of this book for the time, here we go again, kairos. Now, I like the word kairos. Kairos is a word for time that emphasizes the characteristics of a specific time frame. If you're going to describe winter, spring, or fall, or summer, you're going to use the word kairos. Because there's certain things that happen normally. We know we live in Oklahoma, and the abnormal seems to become normal at times. But there's certain things that happen during that season of time. So there are certain things that are going to start happening. That's what he's telling at a specific time. They're characteristics of a specific time. For the time, the season is near. Engus is the word. And it is near. When will the fulfillment begin? And that's what it's saying. The time of the beginning. But see, the fulfillment's going to take 2 millennia from the time in which this was written. Almost. Almost 2,000 years. But the time is near for it to start being fulfilled. Like what? Well, it's already there for the starting fulfillment of the letter to the church at Ephesus, which most people date from 70 A.D. after the fall of Jerusalem to 100 A.D. when the church starts to, they get their doctrine so good that they lose their love for one another. And he said, you don't get this love for one another, right? I'm going to pull the lampstand out of your midst. Is what I'm going to do. Because why do you learn God's word? So you can love one another. Now, is everybody supposed to be lovable for you to love them? It wouldn't be a test then, would it? Loving the unlovable is one of the biggest tests of the Christian life. And it's easy if you let your head go for a little bit and decide you're going to walk by the flesh. It's easy enough, especially over this last week, to get crazy angry at people. What should we do if we catch ourselves doing it? Stop and pray for their soul. Pray for their redemption. Pray the Lord will make himself manifest to them in an undeniable way. They still have to make the decision, but pray that God will get the gospel to them clearly. He makes it clear, the angel makes it clear, this prophecy is not to be withheld from the church. Now, why would he do that? The time is near. Time of fulfillment is near. Don't withhold it. The church is granted the opportunity. Whoops, where did that go? The church is granted the opportunity to hear and to value this book. Granted the opportunity to hear and to value this book. Blessed are those who read and hear, which the Lord gave to his bondservants. Well, he's got to release it. Don't seal it up. Don't hide it out. Don't put it away, which the Lord gave to. Now, this is in contrast to the closing of the book of Daniel. If you would turn to Daniel chapter 12. We can go to Hebrews. That's a good one, too. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you know that one. Turn to Daniel 12 with me, if you would. The first verse, because here is Revelation contrasted with Daniel. Revelation 12:1, at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Now this is a picture, I believe, of the angel in Revelation chapter 10. And he puts his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land, and he faces to the south to protect Israel from the coming horde of the king of the north that's just defeated the king of the south. And he says at that time, so he's saying that there's going to be a time, it's going to be within the age of Israel, which is Daniel's 70th week, and there will be a time that Michael will take his stand. There will be a time of distress. That's how we know it's tribulational. Such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. It's the Lamb's Book of Life that we know more about. Progressive revelation, the way God does things. He tells us about something, then he fills in the blanks more as time goes on. And that's the way he did with the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Till the time you get to Messiah, you've got 60 prophecies or so that make it very clear that he's talking about this guy named Jesus from Nazareth. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. He's talking about a resurrection. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly. How about blessed are those who read and hear the words of the book of this prophecy, which the Lord gave to his bondservants. If you're a bondservant of God, you're shining bright, and you are in the middle of a dark world. If you haven't realized it, you are a light in the darkness. But the others to disgrace, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book. It's just a mat went blowing by the door. Anyway, until the end of time, many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Has knowledge increased since the time of Daniel in the 500s BC? Can you imagine Daniel trying to remotely comprehend a computer, a cell phone, a satellite that could read a label on a golf ball from 10 miles up? Can you imagine even that knowledge has increased beyond anything that they could have, he or the prophets could have remotely imagined? And didn't the book though prophesy it? And he's saying there's parts of this book you're not going to understand until it's time. Seal them up. But what about the book of Revelation? Don't seal it up. You may not seal it up, John. Some prophecies in Daniel perplexed him because he lacked the specifics of the future era of history that it would take place. Daniel 8:27 says, then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. Remember in the book of Daniel, he consistently get a vision, an angel come and explain it. Well, this is what this means. Or this is what this means. And Daniel says, well, what does this mean? And the angels say, this is what this means. But there's certain parts of it, no explanation. Also in Daniel 12, verses 8 to 10, near the end of this chapter, "As for me, I heard, but I could not understand it. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight, they will understand. Blessed are those who read and hear the words of the book of this prophecy." Now, what puzzled Daniel and other prophets in their time frames makes sense in the church. Makes sense in the church. There is a period of history known as the Age of Israel. I believe it began with the Levitical priesthood under Moses. That picture of the Levitical priesthood began, and it had a hole in it, if you will. When you get to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, there is a seven-year time frame that is yet to be fulfilled. Daniel's 70th week is how it is known. It will be fulfilled in the tribulational kingdom. And what the prophets had problems with is that they didn't know that there was a hole in time in between the beginning of the Age of Israel and the final fulfillment of the Age of Israel. They call it a parenthesis. We're in a parenthesis. The church is a parenthesis. Why is the parenthesis there? Because they rejected their Messiah when he came. So the parenthesis was put in there. There will be, he will return, he will come as the conquering king like they looked for at the first advent, but they did not see, they lost sight of the fact they needed a redeemer. There's a redeemer, Jesus, God's own son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. That's who he is. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, the song we just sang. That's what it is. 1 Peter 1 talks to us about it. In verse 10, it says, "As to this salvation, this deliverance, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." Who's Peter writing to? He's writing to churches. Okay, he's about in the 62 to 64 A.D. is when he's writing this, 30 years into the church age. The church age was something new they couldn't figure out. They didn't know why it was there. They knew there were certain events had to happen in a certain time frame, but they didn't know what the time frame was. But they wanted to know. Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and would be destroyed. When's that going to happen? Well, it actually happened in 70 A.D., When was it prophesied? In Daniel. Did Christ refer to it? Yes. When was it going to happen? It's not part of the tribulation. It's something different. So it says, "Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ," Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, "and the glories that were to follow." How can you have a Messiah that'll die? How can you have a Messiah that will sit on David's throne forever if he has to die? Well, we look back and go, well, that's really pretty simple. He had to rise again. What was Daniel about? One of the things it mentioned, many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Resurrection. God and man, how could he die and sit on the throne of David forever? He's raised. Wow. It's hard to... we look back and we go, well, that's pretty simple. I think maybe from the other side it was a little bit more difficult. It says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." The churches. "They were preparing. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then it says, "things into which angels long to look." Huh. It takes us right back into the middle of the angelic conflict. A comment made right there at the end of that end of that sentence. It really didn't even need to be there. Things into which angels long to look. In other words, certain things were not revealed to the angels. They were learning as well. And there are certain things concerning the conflict between God and Satan they didn't know about, and they were trying to figure out. What puzzled Daniel and the prophets makes sense in the church age, especially as we near the end. In the era nearing fulfillment, the prophecies become clearer, which brings a greater responsibility to learn and apply the prophetic message. What are we looking for? Seem like when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And how about the I'll fly away? What should we be found doing? What is the world a mess? It's a mess. We look at it from our perspective and it's a mess, but try to picture it from God's perspective. From His perspective, it's far more messed up than we'll ever know. Why does He tarry? Well, His Son paid for the sins of every member of the human race. And the only answer I have that makes any sense to me is that there's some more people out there that need to get on the boat, that need to accept Christ as their Savior. Because the timing's going to be perfect. One day the Father's going to say to the Son, it's time, go get them. And that's what He's going to do. Trumpet is going to sound, and those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to be snatched out of here. You know, Kelvin said, I don't know if it's angels going to come get us or the mothership. He didn't say that. That's how they'll explain it. Independence Day, that classic movie, that gigantic spaceship 15 miles across and all that. You just know they're going to be doing something like that. It's already, and they've already had pictures on it. But see, those meteors coming to Earth with the movie Armageddon, we can solve all those problems, can't we? We can take all those satellites and blow those things that we can. Not hardly. They're going to try to explain away the fact that there's going to be a trumpet sound one day, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet Him in the sky. That's what the book says. I'm looking forward to that. Now, what should I be doing between now and then? What should we all be doing? We should be bondservants. We should be Christian warriors, taking our 6 feet of ground like a Roman soldier and defending it to the point of death if necessary. That's what we need to be doing. We need to stand firm, not back away, not be shy. We need to stand firm for the cause of Christ. The prophetic message, how far away is it? I don't know. I wish I did. Doesn't everybody wish it was? Because, I mean, then we could go have a big party till He came back. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Blessed are you when the Master returns and finds you doing what you should be doing. What we want to receive is, well done, good and faithful servant. The book of Revelation was never sealed to the understanding to the major part of its message. There'll be details to be filled in, details that will become clearer. Like in the 11th chapter, when the two witnesses are killed, how does the whole world watch them resuscitated and caught up into heaven? Well, if you're a literalist concerning Scripture, you're looking at that and going, that can't happen. Oh, you've got a handful of people, maybe 1,000 gathered around there in Jerusalem, and they watch them slowly taken up. But literally, the whole world will watch, is what it says. I prefer to go with what it says and let God work it out, because He has no problem with it. And what has He done? Many will come and go, and knowledge will increase. Book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. Knowledge will increase. So when the things look totally out of place in the first century, the closer we get, the clearer they become. How about a mark that they can give to the entire world? How about setting the world up for a charismatic leader that will follow almost anywhere and yet have some opposition? Yeah, the world's just been set up for it, hadn't it? How about this mark of the beast that can be given to basically the whole world very quick? How would they go about doing? Well, let's see, tattoos. What? How would the mark do this? How would it work? How could you be limited from buying and selling? Well, of course, there's all this new stuff going around that some say that this new vaccine is going to be loaded with nanobots that are going to be tracking you everywhere you go. And that is going to be the mark of the beast. That's not what it says. It's a tattoo on the forehead or on the hand or both places. See, so people can check out. Can they put those things into ink? Yes, they can. They have the technology to do that. Is that what it's going to be? I don't know. When is the mark of the beast? Not now. How do we know that? Because that is a tribulational issue. The second angel that comes through in the tribulation, third angel, excuse me, that says, do not take the mark of the beast. Now, who is the beast? The 666. Oh boy, we've got everybody from Henry Kissinger to JFK to Nero to Caesar. I mean, you just get a long list. You know, we're not going to know now who it is, but the other side of the rapture, I think it's going to be really clear who it is. And also the command will be, because an angel goes out and tells the whole world. Now what I want to see him try to do is try to stop an angel. What they can do is twist his words, which they will do. That is the nature of human flesh, of the sin nature. That's what will happen. They will try to twist it. But you know, the Lord has a way of overcoming all those spin cities that are floating around out there. He's got a way. He just tells it like it is, those three angels. And he does it in the language of every tribe and nation and people and tongue. And it's that fast, and they can't stop it. They can't hit it with an electromagnetic pulse and keep it from going out. None of that technology will stop it. Every time they think they've got an answer to stop God, they put him in a box, right? He keeps getting out of it. He won't stay there. The bottom line is that Jesus is coming back, and mankind should prepare. We need to get ready. Now, some unusual exhortations in verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. It's the word adikao is the word that's used here. Dikao means just, and the A on the front of it means not just. That's the way they make Greek words. This is a present participle that's being used. He said, let the person who is practicing injustice. Injustice is unfairness. Injustice does not hold accountable those who need to be held accountable. Let the one who is just letting it go, you know, excusing. And why not let it go? Because the world says there's no such thing as sin. If the world can convince you there's no such thing as sin, they've convinced you don't need a Savior from it in the process. Let the one practicing justice still practice injustice. What? This is the angel talking to John. What? Where did that come from? And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Now, this is an interesting word for filthy. It is phuparos. Only used three times, two of them in this verse, and the other place in James 2:11. Of a poor man, like a homeless man, coming into the assembly wearing phuparos clothing. Filthy clothing, dirty clothing. That's basically what he's talking about. So he says, let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Why would he do that? But see, then he has a contrast to it. It helps us understand it. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who's holy still be holy. Now the verse has to be understood from the perspective of the permissive and directive will of God. And so God has a permissive will that we all live in and function in to a large degree. It falls under freedom. But he has a directive will that's a prescription. So this is the way I want you to do things. Okay, this is given, and we have to understand his permissive will and his directive will. The first two phrases involve his permissive will. Last two involve his directive will. Okay, why? Because there's volition involved. If there were no volition, then people could stay that way. It's just like be holy as he is holy. It's like the different passages that say cleanse yourself, and other passages say be cleansed. One of them sounds like you can't do it, and the other one says you have to do it. And what they're both saying is you need to participate in it. You need to find out what cleansing is about and cleanse this vessel to be one for honorable use. It's kind of like you took a old spittoon out of a bar that had spit in it and cigarette butts and every stinking thing that you can possibly imagine, evil, wicked, mean, and nasty, thrown down in this thing. But they were brass. And so, you know, you can take that nasty old spittoon and clean it out enough to drink out of it. That's basically who we are. We're a sin nature with legs. That's basically what we are. Move from place to place, leaving a trail of casualties behind us at times. And he says, clean it out. Clean it out. Go in front of the Lord. Dare to say, end up with this passage just popped into my head from David. Search me, O God, know my heart. God already knew David's heart. Why did he say that? Because David wanted to know his heart. He was a man after God's own heart because he didn't want his in the way of the world. He said, search me, O God, know my heart. Let me know what it is. Okay, so I'll know what to turn over to you, and I'll know how to trust you. So here is the permissive and directive will. In context, the verse is saying, let God's plan come to pass in spite of the actions of mankind. In spite of what man does. If you want to be unfair in your stuff, go ahead and be unfair. God's plan is going to come to pass. If you want to be filthy, dirty, inside out, your choice. But if you want to be righteous, keep choosing the right thing. If you want to be holy, keep choosing the right thing. He's giving mankind the choice, and think about this, of the types of greeting he's going to get from the king. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What it says, everybody is going to stand in front of the King of Kings one day. Just read Revelation, the 20th chapter. Everybody's going to stand in front of him. So what kind of greeting do you want from the King of Kings? Well, I'd like to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Huh, how do you do that? You do the things that are pleasing in his eyes. Do the things that are pleasing in his eyes. 2 Corinthians 5:9, right before 5:10, that says we all must stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to go meet him. So he's saying you can choose, because everybody's going to stand in front of the throne one of these days. God's directive will for all mankind is salvation and maturity, not sin. That's his directive will. In verse 12, here it comes again. Behold, I am coming quickly. I'm coming without unnecessary delay. One more time, that word is used. I'm coming. There's going to be some necessary delays before we get there. And in the book of Revelation, it's going to be the seven eras of the church age. Those have to happen, chapter 2 and 3. We know they're prophetic because the whole book's a prophecy. The words of the book of this prophecy. You cannot call the whole book a prophecy and extract those and say they were only historical. They have to be prophetic. So they were actual churches that existed in 96 AD, but they had to be part of the prophecy along the way. And so that's what you understand about the seven churches. And he says, behold, I am going to come without unnecessary delay, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. The reward that Jesus Christ received will be shared with all. His reward is with him. Boy, that takes us to Ephesians 4 in a way. After he had accomplished his work, he ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. That rewards the right to judge. Now, where did that come from? Matthew 28:18. I think everybody in here knows Matthew 28:18-20. The beautiful passage, the Great Commission. But sometimes we skip right in there to go and make disciples, and we miss the first part of the Great Commission, which says, for not even the Father, and I've got actually John 5:22 here, Matthew written down in my notes, Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And people lose sight of that fact. He did not come to judge, did he? First Advent, but to be judged and to give his life a ransom for the many. That's what he did. He accomplished it. What has happened now at the time of the Great Commission, just before his ascension to heaven, to await his next event, which is the rapture, he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Why is he coming back? He said it also in John 5:22. He says, not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life, eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. The reward is the right to judge. He is coming without unnecessary delay. When he comes back, he is going to judge. And that time in particular is the second advent described in chapter 19. When he comes back to make all of his enemies a footstool for his feet, to fulfill Psalm 110, verse 1. His judgment is executed by his omnipotence. Now see, you can't extract one part of the divine essence and leave out the other. Omniscience is involved. How does he know what judgment to render concerning who? Omniscience is there. But Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. We remember a passage in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's not a maybe. He will repay. Vengeance is mine. If people do not accept and seek the grace of God, they're going to get the vengeance of God. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. The results of the test, they're going to be rewarded. Jeremiah 17. And the angel quotes what Jesus said in verse 10. I am coming without unnecessary delay, and my reward is with me. Verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I think this passage is humbling. This is the Lord speaking. The first and the last. If you know the Greek alphabet, the Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the last letter. He says, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Says it three different ways in case we can't quite get it. Okay? He is the end-all, be-all. Jesus Christ is the focal point of all communication from God. We know that Christ is revealed in every book of the Bible. The Messiah is revealed in every book of the Bible. And you can track it through there. He's revealed in different ways. The star out of Jacob. He's revealed and as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He's revealed over and over and over and over again. Messiah. Messiah is going to come and pay for sins, and Messiah is going to come back and defeat his enemies. Some people look for two Messiahs early on. They thought one would die for sins and the other would conquer the nations. But then they lost sight of the one that died for sins, and at the first advent, all they wanted was a Messiah that would deliver them from the Romans. They got their eyes on the things of the earth instead of the things above. The second phrase, this Alpha and Omega, I can't help but think about John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And actually, in a beginning, there's no the in there. The indicates a definite point in time. It's called a definite article. There's no definite article there. It's just like in Genesis 1:1, there's no definite article there. They translate it because it sounds better, but it says, in a beginning. Well, if you have a God who's eternal, you don't have a beginning. And it's very clear. I mean, it's there it is in the Greek and the Hebrew telling you the same thing. It's a God who has no beginning. But at the outset of things, whatever he decided to create the heavens and the earth, that's what he did it. Now, John 1:1 is actually the oldest verse of the Bible. One of the pop quizzes. What's the oldest verse in the Bible? It takes us back as far as into history, and most people go Genesis 1:1. It's not. It's John 1:1. In the beginning, in a beginning, was the Word. Hologos, the Word. And Hologos, the Word, was with Hotheos, the God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Before him, nothing came into being. Through him, all things have come into being. That's who the Word is. That's who the Logos is. That is the Alpha and the Omega. The second phrase refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is the utmost source of all creation. Colossians 1 verses 16 through 20, they teach in seminary about the pre-incarnate deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the proof text. He is not a man who became God because people decided to worship him. He is the God, the Creator, who became man. Revelation 20, verse 11, the Alpha, the Omega. The last phrase means that he has the utmost worth. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Therefore, he should be the only real celebrity in our life. We should have no idols in front of us whatsoever. No person, no thing. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have that, and you're found doing what you should be doing when he comes, I think you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what we should be living for. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, again for your matchless grace, your amazing love. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the simplicity of your gospel, that whosoever believes in your Son will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for the clarity that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. We thank you for the fact that it's not by works, or we might not know if we were saved or not. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is your gift, not of works, lest any should boast. We thank you that we can know we have eternal life. These things are written to you, believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know you have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have promised that we can count on and we can rely on during perilous times. May we be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.